Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The scripture reads, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The title of my sermon this morning is "The Chief End of Man." Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks and praise to you for this time that we have to look at this important topic of glorifying you, and Lord, also of enjoying you. And Father, I just ask and pray that you pour out your Spirit upon each and every one here. May they understand your ways and your thoughts better because of what's preached here today, that they might serve you more faithfully in the earth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So the first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? In fact, that's the first question of the Mercy Seat Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And raise your hand if you know the answer. One person, a bunch of kids back there, several folk around here. Good. The chief end of man is to glorify God. This is the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This morning I want to define to you what this means, glorifying God and enjoying him. So let's begin with glorifying him. The word doxa means glory. It is a noun. It means one's splendor, one's magnificence, one's brightness. It involves their reputation, their very apparentness, their character. And the Bible says much about God's glory. The Greek word doxazo means glorify. And it's a verb, the verb form of glory. It means to praise, to magnify and honor, to ascribe honor. It involves the Lord demonstrating his holiness and power, his character, who he is. And when it comes to us, man, glorifying God, we, by the life which we live and the words which we speak, glorify him. In other words, when we glorify him, we are making known his glory. We're making known his character, his reputation, his very apparentness, his splendor, his magnificence. And the scriptures call upon us to do so with our lives, to make known his glory, to glorify him through our lives and through our words. And that is the chief end of man. It is our purpose in the earth. It is why we exist. The writer of Ecclesiastes wrote of this. In his old age, he considered all his days upon the earth and all there is to do upon the earth. And in comparison to living to the glory of the Lord, he sums it all up as mere vanity. And he says this at the very end of the book. He says, quote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Before I knew Christ, I wondered why I was here. I knew there had to be more to life than what I saw with my eye, more than what this world told me life is really all about, getting wasted on drugs, hanging out with girls, getting a job, having 2 weeks of vacation, and dying, you know. And there's two things you never talk about, religion and politics. I knew there had to be more to why I was here than that. And sure enough, when I came to know Christ, I immediately knew this is why I exist, to live to glorify him. I knew that innately when I came to know Christ, long before I ever even knew there was a thing called the Westminster Catechism. Our text, Matthew 5:16, speaks of this. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives are to glorify the Lord. And so much More of Scripture talks about this fact, that we are to glorify Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 20. The Scripture reads, "For you were bought at a price through Christ because of His shed blood. We were ransomed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with His precious blood. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are to glorify God. That is why we are here on planet Earth. If you don't do that, you'll always be looking for other things to fill up why you're here, why you exist. Fill up your time. If you understand deeply that you live to glorify Him, your life will be much more purposeful, much more meaningful. Look at Psalm 86, verse 9. The book of Psalm, chapter 86, and verse 9. Scripture reads, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." This is the purpose of all peoples on the entire planet, is to live to glorify the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. The Scripture says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," your conduct, things that they can see, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our lives are to glorify God, and it points other men to Him as we do that. That's why we are here, to live to glorify Him. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." We are to glorify God, even when we're suffering. So we are to glorify God with our lives, and we are to do this in all four areas of the great governments: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. His glory is to invade every area of our life and every area of life. Not only are we to glorify the Lord in the area of self-government, which is what American Christianity wants to reduce it all to, me, myself, and I, and even then, only specified little parts of me, myself, and I, which we decide, and when we find convenient. Only specified parts of self-government. Not only are we to glorify the Lord in the area of self-government, but we are to glorify Him in the other great governments also: family, church, and civil. For instance, family government, the very last question of Mercy Seat's Catechism, question 170, asks, "What is the family's chief end?" What is the family's chief end? And the answer is, the family's chief end is to glorify God, obey God's laws, advance His kingdom, and enjoy His blessings now and forever. Amen. We are to glorify God in our homes, in our families. Do you open the Word of God and speak of the things of the Lord together as a family? Do you teach your children how to live their lives in order to glorify Him in all areas of life? Because we are to glorify Him in all areas of life, all areas of our life and all areas of life. Or do you secularize your home, teaching them these areas of their life come under the domain of Christ, but these other areas over here come under the domain of the world or the secular? Or do you teach them that all areas of their life and all areas of life are to come under Christ's domain? An example of what I'm speaking about here can be seen in what took place back in the late 1980s, in 1989. Operation Rescue went into Los Angeles in order to interpose for the helpless preborn who were being murdered at abortion clinics. And the police commander put in charge of that operation was a man named Bob Vernon, a Christian brother. And Bob Vernon went and sought counsel from his pastor, John MacArthur, and from the elders of the church, their Grace Church, and wanted to know what was his duty as a Christian and as a police officer regarding these Christians, these people who are going to be gathering and blockading the doors of the abortion clinic, interposing. And he was told by the elders and MacArthur that these people were scofflaws and that they should be treated as such. And they were brutally treated. There's video footage still to this day that you can watch on YouTube of what took place that day, how the Christians were brutalized under the direction of a Christian church and by a Christian commander of the police force. One lady's preborn child died as a result of the brutal treatment they received there. One man's arm was broken, literally. Another lady was a master pianist. She could never play again after that day. If you watch the video, your heart will be sickened by what you see. But Bob Vernon went on to justify it all. In fact, he wrote an extensive article himself, which is quite interesting. And I should have kept a copy of that, because I haven't been able to find it since. But in a Christianity Today article, Vernon stated the following. This is Christianity Today, this was 1991. So whatever that was, nearly 28 years ago. He stated the following. He said, quote, "I'm absolutely against abortion. I think abortion is murder, plain and simple. So my problem is with Operation Rescue's tactics. 2.5 years ago, when I knew Operation Rescue was coming to our city, I went to my board of elders," talking about John MacArthur and the elders at Grace Church, "and asked for their counsel. They said they believed the tactics of Operation Rescue, of violating the law, resisting arrest, and then lying about their names, were wrong, and that the police department was correct in enforcing the law. So that is the posture that I took." What law were they violating? In his thinking, the law that says that preborn babies can be murdered, which is no law at all, a mere court opinion from SCOTUS. What other law were they violating in his mind? Disorderly conduct laws? Trespassing laws? Because the people went right onto the property and blockaded the door. Many of them weren't literally on the property. They were on public property, stretched out. There were hundreds of them, interposing on behalf of their preborn neighbor. They did not resist arrest, as Vernon says here, except that the police view you passively just sitting there going limp is what they did, just went limp. They considered that resisting. When you hear of resisting arrest, you think of someone fighting the police, right? No, they just went limp. And they considered that resisting arrest and added that charge onto them. And then the matter of lying about their name. One time Operation Rescue did a big rescue where everybody gave their name as Baby Jane Doe or Baby John Doe, and they identified with the preborn children that are being butchered. Since they had no rights or no protections, the people decided they would identify fully with the preborn in that way. And after 3 days, then they all gave their names. They did that one time. And so, let's be clear when we're talking about the tactics of Operation Rescue. You would nonviolently interpose in front of the death camp in order to keep a helpless preborn child from being killed. But Bob Vernon felt that, and he was counseled by MacArthur and his elders, to enforce the law. Which meant what? Murdering helpless babies, right? Which Vernon himself said, abortion is murder, plain and simple. In the article, Vernon then goes on to talk about being consistent. I plan on doing a sermon about the myth of consistency. This is something I've seen all my life. How people think that if one thing happened in one area, they have to do the exact same thing in another area in order to be consistent. As though there's no other variables that in effect here. And I see this all the time with especially young people, the young generation now, dumb as a box of rocks in regard to that. It is the myth of consistency. It's an absurdity. But he used that exact word. He goes on to talk about being consistent, how that during Vietnam War protests, the police used compliance holds if they didn't walk. So it was only right that pain compliance be used on the Christians if they didn't walk. He then states, quote, to treat Operation Rescue differently would be saying, because I believe in their goals, I'm going to alter the policies of the LAPD. I think that would have been wrong, unquote. That would have been wrong, but it's right for me to make sure these babies get murdered in the name of the law. What insanity. Here, what we see is exactly what I'm talking about. This idea where we take parts of Christ and His Word and kingdom and lordship and apply it to areas, certain areas of our life or certain areas of life, but then there's other parts where we don't. We don't bring that under the domain of Christ. We put this off. That's secular. And we take the world's bidding on that. This is the Gnostic, schizophrenic, two kingdoms theology fleshed out right before your eyes. That's what this is. And Christians are drunk on it. John MacArthur has written that we only have two duties to government. You know what they are? To pay our taxes and to submit. If you think that's all that the Word of God has to say regarding our duties, regarding civil government, you're crazy. That's crazy. Pay your taxes and submit, and then go on TV and cry about how awful the culture is while you've helped aid and abet how awful the culture is by the form of Christianity that you've promulgated across the nation. This is what I'm talking about, this separating one's life from the secular and the spiritual. I heard many Christian police officers say back in the day of Operation Rescue and interposition at the death camp doors, I heard many police officers say, I am a Christian, but when I put that badge on, I am a police officer. This is the schizophrenic, the Gnostic, the two kingdoms insanity and what it results in. A man who knows Christ justifying helping murder innocent preborn babies. We even had a police officer come in when we were in Rockford, Illinois, and preach to us Romans 13 and try to convince us all to leave. The other police officers brought in that police officer because they knew he was a Christian to try to talk to these Christians to convince us that we should do whatever they say. I was taken in the back room down in Mississippi when we were just with photographs speaking up for the preborn. But in the back of a police car, taken downtown to meet the police chief himself, who was a Christian man, who then gave me a sermonette how when he says jump, my only question should be how high? Because Romans 13 makes clear whatever he says, that's what I need to do. In another town further down the road in Mississippi, a police officer, while he was arresting a Christian clergyman off the streets who was simply standing in a public place holding a photograph of a murdered preborn baby, sang praises to God with the Christians who were worshiping the Lord while this pastor was being arrested. That police officer, under the guise of Romans 13, was worshiping God with those Christians. That's the schizophrenia. That's the absurdity. That's the insanity we're talking about. We must teach our children that their whole life is under Christ's domain and that they are to glorify Him through it. Teaching them these areas of their life come under the domain of Christ, but these other areas come under the domain of the world is wrong. Many people do that in so many areas of life. Their work, like with Bob Vernon. Their money. That's a really big one. In a separate article talking about this matter, written in 1991 also, the police chief himself, at the time, who was Daryl Gates, defended Vernon by saying, quote, "He keeps his job and his religion separate." That's exactly how so many Christians are. This is my little secular life. This is my little Christian life. And may they two never meet. Christ's domain is to invade and overtake every area of our life and every area of life. Vernon sees no difference between a war protest where there is no imminent threat to anyone and people who are trying to protect helpless people from being murdered at the precise location they are gathered at. Well, he states that he agrees murder is going to take place there. Crazy. And what did he ever do to protect the preborn? He never used his authority to protect. He didn't like the tactics of Operation Rescue? Why didn't he use his own tactics? He possessed lawful authority as a magistrate. What did he ever do to protect the preborn? Oh, that's right, nothing. Because his only duty is to pay taxes and submit. And the whole of Scripture and the whole of Christian history screams out, that is a lie! He never used his authority to protect the preborn. Rather, he used his authority to ensure their death. Think of that. We must teach our children that all areas of their life and all areas of life are to come under Christ's domain. Do you teach them that their work is to glorify God? Whether they are an electrician or an evangelist, whether they're a maintenance man or a minister, whether they're a policeman or a pastor, their work is to be done unto the Lord and it is a means of glorifying Him. As Martin Luther wrote, the shoemaker is to repair the soul, S-O-L-E, of the minister as religiously as the minister prays for the soul, S-O-U-L, of the shoemaker. He went on to say, quote, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Your work is your calling. Whatever work the Lord calls you to, you are to do unto Him, and you glorify Him through it. And what about the realm of church government? Are we to glorify the Lord in the realm of church government? Yes. As the body of Christ, we are to corporately glorify Him. This means we gather for worship to praise Him. We gather for teaching of His Word to know His ways and thoughts, so we know better how to live our lives to glorify Him. This means there is church discipline, something unknown to American Christianity. If one who names Christ's name becomes wayward, they are to be called to repentance. And if they refuse, they are to be exposed and disciplined. Why? So that the reputation of Christ, His glory, is not impugned. And also the reputation of the local congregation, which represents Christ, is not impugned. The Apostle Paul taught church discipline in Holy Scripture and rebuked churches that refused to discipline those openly sinning in their congregations, like the Corinthian church, for example. Every area of our life is to glorify God. Every area of life is to be brought under His dominion and glorify God. That includes family government, includes church government, it also includes civil government. Just as self-government, family government, and church government are to glorify God, so is civil government to glorify God and point men to Christ. All is to be brought under His domain. And we should not rest until we see it all brought under His domain. Not that we'll see it all in our lifetime. But that should be our heartbeat, our desire. When we see His law or word openly impugned by the governments of men, that should bother us. That we have to say something, that we have to do something, that we just can't sit there and chalk it up to our prophecy charts. You may wonder, how is civil government to point men to Christ? Because I say, civil government is to glorify God and point men to Christ. How is civil government to point men to Christ? It does so by establishing law that is just and which mirrors the law of God. If the governments of men mirror the law of God in their statutes, men more readily see they have violated God's law and are in need of Christ. But if the governments of men contradict or impugn the law of God in their statutes, it helps men to dismiss their evil deeds and justify their sin. For example, before abortion was legalized in America, babies were still aborted. Just as though we currently have laws against burglary, homes are still broken into. But after abortion was decriminalized, the number of abortions in this nation rose exponentially. Because the magistrate who possesses authority from God and whose authority is recognized by the people has made law stating it is okay to kill one's son or daughter in the womb. Many people therefore rationalize it is okay to kill their son or daughter in the womb. Whereas if America's magistrates did right in the sight of God and criminalized the murder of the preborn in accordance with the law and justice of God, those involved in abortion would more readily see their guilt before God and therefore more readily see their need for Christ. This is how civil government points men to Christ. Another prime example of this is homosexuality. Prior to the decriminalization of homosexuality, people more readily recognized as wrong and evil. Homosexuals would hide their behavior, for it was criminal and shameful. Now people clearly do not see it for the abhorrent thing God condemns it as in His law and word. They do not therefore more readily see their guilt before God, and hence their need for Christ. Civil government is meant, like family and church government, to point men to Christ. Civil government is also to glorify God. God instituted government to be a picture of true justice to the culture and citizenry at large and an empowered and proper deliverance against the onslaughts of evil. When the governments of men, listen to me now, when the governments of men make law that mirrors the law of God, it informs men of His glory. That's big. Let me repeat it to you. When the governments of men make law that mirrors the law of God, it informs men of His glory, of His character, and very apparentness. As the people of God, we have a duty to inform the magistrates of their God-given functions. This is why we must have mission to the magistrates in our day. Most magistrates know nothing of their duty or function because the church and churchmen have abandoned them for generations now. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12 states, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." Remember, Romans 13 says they are God's ministers. The magistrates are. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." We must instruct them from God's word regarding their role, functions, duties, and limitations so they can glorify God in the earth with their office. And what does it mean to enjoy God? We are to glorify Him and we are to enjoy him, the first question says. The first question answers that way. Enjoy is a verb. It is something we do. It means to possess with satisfaction, to take pleasure or delight in the possession of. We enjoy him through our salvation and through the blessings he bestows upon us. That's how you enjoy the Lord. Through our salvation and through the blessings he bestows upon us. We enjoy him via our salvation when we possess right standing with him. We enjoy him. His actual presence. The Westminster Divine cited a number of passages to support their assertion that we are to enjoy him. One is Luke chapter 2 verse 10. Turn there. Luke chapter 2 verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Talking about Christ coming. Joy. We are to enjoy the Lord once we taste of him through his salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Another passage they cite. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice. Yeah, that involves enjoyment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. And another passage they cite is Psalm 144, verse 15. Turn there. Psalm 144 and verse 15. It says, happy. That involves enjoyment. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Hey, just got done talking about all the good things God bestows upon them. We enjoy him via our salvation, and we enjoy him via the blessings he bestows upon us. Look at Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11. Psalm 16, also cited in the Westminster Catechism, verses 5 through 11. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And then look what he says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. How do we enjoy the Lord? Through the salvation he's provided us with and through the blessings he provides us with. And we can enjoy him regardless of our circumstances. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He wasn't interested in enjoying the pleasures of sin. He was interested in enjoying the Lord. And so should we. To enjoy God and his blessings, here's what you need to do. Seek him for salvation, fear him, and walk in his ways. And you will enjoy him. Yesterday at my house, everybody was gone for a while, becoming more common, place turning into a mausoleum. 11 kids in the house, down to 3 kids in the house. So I had this awesome time just in prayer with the Lord. Worshiping Him freely, didn't have to worry about anyone being around me or overhearing me. Sometimes you can get animated in those moments of being alone with Him that way. I was enjoying Him. Amen? I was enjoying Him, being with Him. But it's not just that. It's not just those times where we're alone with Him. Just going through my day sometimes, I'm just struck by something I see. Because I see Him in the midst of it. And it brings enjoyment to my heart. Where would we be without Him? Nowhere. So what would you even do? How would you even think? Because we know Him, we pursue the things of Him. We want our lives to count for Him. We want to glorify Him with the limited days we have on this little planet. Amen. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When I used to be in jail for interposing for the preborn years ago, you always became the chaplain. Once they knew you were a pastor and you're in jail, million questions, million conversations, all kinds of little Bible studies. Put the preacher on the phone with them. Trouble with family and friends on the phone, trying to talk to people. I would teach them the questions of our catechism. And every single one of these inmates knew the first question. Some of them are pretty good. They could get up to 7 or 8. You know, then it became kind of hazy after that. But everybody could remember the first one. What is the chief end of man? And as they were being called out to leave, I would yell out to them, "Hey, what's the chief end of man?" And they'd yell out in front of everybody in the dorm, "To glorify God and enjoy Him forever." May we do just that in our lives. Let us do it, and let us inform others of it. Stand up, we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to You for this time that we looked at such a rudimentary, yet such an awesomely important tenet of faith. That being our glorifying You and our enjoying You. And Lord, I just ask and pray that Your hand be upon each one who names Your name here. And may the understanding of what that means be deepened by what was preached here today. And not only that, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit move within their heart and mind in the days going forward from here so that they would know exactly and see clearly how they are to glorify You in the earth, why they exist in the earth. Praise Your name. Pray that each of us would enjoy You. Lord, we pray for any who doesn't know You, who's still feeling around in the darkness, may even have gone to church for years, but hasn't truly come to know You. We pray that they would, that the power of Your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they would be regenerated by the power of Your Holy Spirit, radically transformed by You, O God. That they might taste Your love, Your holiness, Your goodness, and live for You. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.